Take a couple minutes for prayer. If you have someone you want to lift up, feel free to do so. Let's respond by saying, Lord, hear our prayers. Let's pray. Maybe a series, but I don't know yet for sure because I haven't gotten that far. God created time so everything doesn't happen at once, and I just in a place here where I don't know for sure what's going on. And that's okay. But this may be a series. If it is, this is the first of it. If it isn't, well, it's a standalone message. So let's pray for the message. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us all today with the image of a door, and that you would make known to us what may be going on in our own lives at this time, and maybe you would speak to that one who needs to hear this message the most, and the one who thinks that he or she needs to hear it the least, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I speak of biblical people like Moses or Paul or Zacchaeus or Mary or Abraham or Noah or Jonah, if you think about their stories, they were all interrupted in their lives. Not one of them would have been able to predict where their lives would lead them. They were offered an opportunity, or threatened by danger, or both. And this is how life works. We are neither the authors nor the pawns of our life stories, but rather we are partners somehow with destiny, circumstance, and providence in terms of how things work. We are not accidents waiting to happen. And the Bible insists that sometimes in some lives where the person is willing, there is an incident that changes their lives, and that incident is directed by the author of our lives, God Himself. Now, you guys know that I'm a big movie buff because I like stories, and most movies are stories. And movies are like our lives in a lot of ways. We live lives that could be movies, stories of our lives. And the main cast is usually our family and our friends. The supporting cast can be our neighbors or co-workers, teachers, and such. In your movie, which is your life, you are the star. You're the actor, the main actor. Along with the main cast in your life, there are small-time parts, bit players, you might say, like checkout girls at the store, or maybe friendly restaurant waitresses, or maybe a barkeep someplace, maybe it's a car service person, friendly, and a host of others that just pass through our lives. And in movies, they call these people extras, people who flow through our lives. But sometimes you come upon a person or an event which just doesn't fit. This person or event is a change agent. In a deck of cards, this would be the Joker in some games. In a movie, the screenwriter a lot of times puts this person or event in the midst of that movie, which is a story. And the question in our lives is, who's the screenwriter of your life? In your movie, shall we say. And who or what is the Joker in the deck of your life? Now, is it just fate, or is it coincidence, or are there a planned agent that is the life changer in your life? Now, standing up here talking to you, I can say that after a lifetime of living and looking and asking questions, I know some things about life, and I believe there is a screenwriter behind my story. And I believe that God has His hand on my life as well as yours. Otherwise, we're just like a bunch of ants or animals living in a burrow. And I believe we are not alone. I believe that there is a plan for my life, and I believe that there's a plan for your life as well. And sometimes we think we choose all our paths, and we say, well, I am the master of my life, but I know better. Sometimes we think we're not worth anything. We're meaningless or worthless, and just one more insignificant person in a world of insignificant people. But I know better. Now, I want you guys to think today. Can you do that? Don't just come to church. When we look back on our lives, if God gives us enough sight, we can see patterns. We can see eddies and currents in our lives. Things start to look logical or connected, like there might be actually be a plan to what's going on in terms of our lives. Like somebody's been mapping our steps. Is it fate, coincidence, or is there a plan? We live forward in our lives, but we interpret our lives as we look backwards. I want you to think today. I want you to recognize the eternity of this ordinary moment as well. I want you to think about the Joker, the change agent in your life, which can be an event or a person, or maybe God come to you in an eternal moment in your life. For some of us, we might not have encountered a life changer yet, but you will. I had one of those signs happen to me, and it was sent to me. I swear to God it was sent to me when I was thinking about my life, and it came from a very secular, worldly source back in 1969. And it was a cut off the album of The Doors. You remember Jim Morrison and The Doors. Some of you may not remember him because he died very early at 27. But I got this album and I heard this cut, and I was thinking at that time about whether or not I was supposed to go into the ministry. And it's actually the agent behind the message today. So play that cut, will you?
When I was back there in seminary school, there was a person there who put forth the proposition that you can petition the Lord with prayer. Petition the Lord with prayer. Petition the Lord with prayer. You cannot petition the Lord with prayer.
Now, the cut off that album was a Joker played in the game of my life. And it set me to thinking about God and my life, and it was a sign to me that maybe, just maybe, there was more going on than meets the eye. Now, obviously, that's a very powerful negative statement. By the way, you can petition the Lord with prayer. And Jim Morrison was wrong. And this song caught my attention. There's a song that goes with this. Can anyone give me sanctuary? And as I was thinking about the possibility of my call at that point in time, and is the reason for this message today, but in all of life, as we see in the Bible, there are moments with unmistakable significance and Joker cards played in the lives of people that change everything from that point on in terms of their life. A burning bush for Moses, a wrestling match with God for Jacob, handwriting on the wall for King Nebuchadnezzar, a fleece for Gideon, a voice, a dream, a talking donkey to a guy named Balaam. Or was that Shrek? I'm not sure. Life changers. A person, an event, like the great banquet, a song, or a dream, or dare I say it, even a sermon occasionally. The Joker in the deck. Sometimes that life changer is an open door. I've got this set up here for a reason. This door is closed. You can't see what's behind it. But I can open the door, and you can. There's a chair behind this one. I'll be sitting in it at second service. A door that is open in your life that you never thought about, or one you wondered about. In the scriptures, it is Jesus who tells us about that open door. Read with me Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Here we go. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shall shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, but you and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Just like the church in Philadelphia, God places before us an open door, doors. Think about doors. Doors are tremendous pictures of powerful possibilities and obstacles in our lives. It can mean safety. My door is chained and locked to keep something or someone out. Or it might be secrets. No one knows what goes on behind closed doors. That's to keep things hidden or privacy. It can mean rejection. She slammed the door in my face. Or it might be rest. Young mothers' favorite room is the bathroom when they can close the door and be alone. Or for me, when I go to the bathroom, I shut the door so the dog doesn't come in and hover around me. In this passage in Revelation, a door means none of those images. It is an open door, a symbolic of endless opportunities and unlimited possibilities to do something worthwhile. It is an opening into new and unknown adventures. It is an open door for significant living and unimagined chances to make our lives count in this life or for eternity. This open door reminds me of Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz when she opens the door from her drab old life into the beauty of heavenly Oz. Reminds me of the passage of Revelation 4:1, which I have printed in your bulletin. And let's read it together. After this I looked, lo, in heaven an open door, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up hither, and I will show you what must take place after this. And I looked, and lo, an open door. An open door is the great adventure of life, new possibilities of usefulness and meaning. Often an open door to another room begins with a sense of discontent about the room or the life that we're presently in. It can mean moving from a bad situation to a new circumstance. Now, I always think about the people of Israel when they were coming out of Egypt. They came to the Red Sea, and God opened the door. When that water parted, it was like an open door for them to into the wilderness so that they could leave their slavery behind. But sometimes that open door is a miracle in itself, as it was for those people. They wouldn't have gone through that door if Pharaoh hadn't been chasing them. Sometimes it is an act of faith just to walk through the door. But I know this truth. Some doors are opened, and it is an act of faith just to walk through them. If proof is possible in this life, then faith is impossible. And just like what Jesus said to the church at Philadelphia, sometimes God says to us, I know you have little strength. Open doors are not just for the talented and the gifted. God can open a door for anyone, including you. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever heard about or read Viktor Frankl's book, Man's Search for Meaning, but it's about his existence in a concentration camp in Germany in World War II, and they took away his livelihood, they confiscated all his possessions, they degraded his humanity, they killed his family, and they locked him in a cell with no way out. A room without an open door is a prison. He discovered a door that his guards did not know about. He wrote, "Everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedom, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." And Frankl discovered that doors are not just physical and that prisons don't all have bars on them. A door is a choice. He found that when circumstances closed all the physical doors, the spiritual nature of the soul reveals the door that matters far more. These are the doors where we can leave fear. We can enter into a room of courage. These are doors that leave a room of hatred, and we can enter into forgiveness. These are doors that leave ignorance behind, and we can enter into a room of new revelation for our lives and vision of the world. Every time I go to prison on a great banquet, I see people who are in prison. But some of those that are in prison on team are the very ones who think they are free but aren't. And some in prison have discovered that spiritual door that sets them free. Some of us learn this truth and become free, and some of us never seize the door. And we live as prisoners in our lives. There is always a door, but you have to look for it sometimes. From a strictly human viewpoint, the ability to recognize doors and discover possibilities that are before us in every moment and in any circumstance is something we can actually learn. It is the ability to see patterns and pathways. It is actually called opportunity alertness. Sometimes the opportunity doesn't involve going to a new place. It means finding a new and previously unrecognized opportunity in an old place, in an old marriage or in an old job or in your present location. Open doors don't offer a complete view of the future. You know, when Dorothy walked into Oz, she did not know the future. When the church at Philadelphia received that open door, it did not tell them their next move. An open door means opportunity, maybe mystery, maybe possibilities, but it doesn't mean guaranteed comfort in life. You know, God didn't say, I wish I could get one of these commercials up. God didn't say, "I set before you an open door with a beach chair and a Corona." That's not scripture. He doesn't say, "I have set before you an open door and here's your set of instructions and what will happen." He doesn't tell us. An open door doesn't mean all will be pleasant and smooth on the other side. An open door is not a blueprint or a guarantee. It's an open door. And to find out what's on the other side, you will have to go over the threshold. And if you won't go, you will never know. God often does not tell us which door to choose either. This is one of God's most frustrating characteristics. He gave us free will, and he said, "You choose." The church at Philadelphia had an open door, but the direction after going through the door is not specified. I can only imagine their questions. Okay, when we go through this door, where do we go from there? What direction? How will we know? Are we supposed to vote on this? What if we go in the wrong direction? You know, I got a call from God on my life back in 1969. And that call was to go into the ministry, but I didn't know where that would lead. God will open doors, but he doesn't give a lot of details at times. So I went into the ministry, and after 7 years, I hit a wall, and that wall didn't seem to have a door in it. And I prayed for God to move by his Holy Spirit in the church that I was in at that time, because the people in that church were basically dead spiritually. And I was frustrated, and I couldn't seem to get anything to go. And so God said, "You're first." I went to the Crucio in Nashville, Tennessee, and God opened the door. And he gave me a tool on a platter, and he said, "Now you run with it." I went through the door, and those of you who have had a spiritual awakening from the Great Banquet or awakenings are the recipients of my move through that door that God opened back then. And I learned a great lesson from that open door. If you won't go, you won't know. But if you go, oh, the places you will go. And this is the promise of the Lord for the open door. What matters is not the guarantee on the outcome. What matters is the adventure of the journey. Let me tell you something for any of the fuddy-duddies that may be here today. Saying yes to an open door is more alive than the safety of always saying no. Saying yes to an open door is more alive than the safety of saying no. Very rarely in the Bible does God come to someone and say, "Stay." Almost never does God interrupt someone and ask them to remain comfortable or in safety or familiarity. He opens a door and he calls them to go through it. Now, I asked you to think today, that means be alive enough to ponder your life. Now, when I was a kid, my brother and I used to play a game. And we called it, "I'm Here." And what it really amounted to was the fact that you recognize that you were actually alive right this moment, and you're aware that you're alive, and you ponder your life even as you're talking and being with somebody else. We call the game "I'm Here" because it was such a simple thing. You know, I'm actually here right now. Sure, I'm giving the message up there and everything, but I'm here. Are you here, or have you just been sitting there? I'm here. Are you? It's hard to hold on to that, too, by the way. This is a real moment. I'm here. The staggering truth is that this very moment is eternally significant. And this moment right now is alive with opportunity. When we get done here today, there's an open door out there. What are you going to do with it? You see, an open door is an opportunity provided by God to act with God and for God. Read with me James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." Are you still here? He doesn't say we should ask which direction, but to choose wisely. God's primary will for your life is not the achievements you manage, it's the person you become. God's primary will for your life is not what job you ought to take or which profession or lifestyle you have to or how much you pile up. It's not the city where you live or the house you ought to be in. God's primary will for your life is that you become the person you were created to be in His image. And that's somebody with the character of Jesus, and that is God's will for your life. Now, I hope we all understand that as parents. If you're a parent, do you want the kind of kids that you have to tell them their whole lives, wear these clothes, go to that school, share, be nice, act your age, marry that person, apply for this job, brush your teeth, buy that house, and they actually always do what you say? By the way, the correct answer to that rhetorical question is no. When it comes to our children, our goal is that they become people of character and judgment and mature in their thinking and responsible and able to live in this life. And actually, the only way for them to do that is for them to make lots and lots of decisions under our supervision, but sometimes not under our supervision. And that means that they will make a lot of wrong decisions as well, which becomes a primary way to learn. But we want them to be all that they can be. You know, that's exactly what God's goal is for us. Very often, God's will for you will be, I want you to decide, because decision-making is an indispensable part of character formation. God is really about making mature people in His image who have mature characteristics of God as followers of Jesus. He is not in the circumstance-shaping business. He is in the people-shaping business. God is in the open-door business. This may mean a new way of looking at God for some of us, which also may mean a new way of looking at life for some of us and a new way of thinking about yourself. You don't have to be afraid of failure or circumstance or the tyranny of always making the perfect choice. Our lives are filled with doors. Graduation from high school or college is a time of transition. Empty nests is also a transition for some parents with time on your hands. Maybe it's retiring, or you lost your job, or you're out there looking for that open door transition in terms of a job. By the way, retiring isn't in the Bible, and if you are not ready to die or play shuffleboard, God may have an open door for you. Rapid change is upon us in this life. How do we adapt to a changing environment? This rapid change is not only our extended environment, but it's also very personal, a new relationship. How do you know if this person is the one? Which college to go to? Which job to take? Which house to buy? Which car to buy? Decisions, decisions, decisions. Open doors. Many people get confused about making decisions and God's will for our life. Well, let me tell you, it may be God saying, I want you to choose, because you need to make some decisions in your life. Every morning is an open door for every one of us. Today is an open door. And by the way, I'm here. Are you? Some of us see the doors and go through them, and life becomes a divine adventure. But a room with no doors is a prison. And some of us shrink back or fail to see the door in front of us, and we live in prisons in our lives. And it's our own making. And if we want to experience more of the Spirit of God in our lives, we need to train ourselves to look for and respond to moments of divine opportunity, an open door. Every door you take means leaving something behind and arriving someplace else. How will it change your life? What will it cost? Every journey, yours too, will be filled with uncertainty and mystery and adventure and frustration and surprise. Have you noticed the Lord is notoriously fuzzy about details? Knowing too many details would not only take all the excitement out of the adventure, but it might just scare the heebie-jeebies out of you as well in your present state of mind. God opened the door. John went through that into heaven and gave us the book of Revelation. I went through a door God set before me, and God gave me the great banquet so that I could mess with a lot of your lives. And the rest is history. Well, where do your doors lead? And I'm here. I don't know about you, but I'm actually here. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us to see the doors in front of us, and if we're supposed to go through them, open them. In Jesus' name. Amen.